Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Wednesday, November 27th, and you're listening to the program where, each weekday morning, we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. Bespeaks us righteous. You know, that's just like the hymn, Thy Strong Word. Some people have asked, you know, why do you use that phrase at the beginning? Well, that's why. Go find that hymn online or in your hymnal, because God's Word does bespeak us righteous through the sacrifice of Christ. Now, I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. And our topic for today is John chapter 10, and we're going to make our way all the way through it, the 42 verses, but it's a great passage. Jesus is presented to us by John and the Holy Spirit as the Good Shepherd. It contrasts, really, his care for the sheep, while we see all of the activity of these false shepherds, the Pharisees and others, who exploit and abandon them. Now, Jesus explains that he knows his sheep intimately. He lays down his life for them. He provides abundant life, and he emphasizes his unity with the Father. And as you might imagine, once again, they're not happy about that. More outrage among the Jews, who now accuse him of blasphemy and attempt to stone him. But despite their hostility, many believe in him because of his teachings and his miracles, which is, of course, one of the reasons why he is showing himself through them. Thy Strong Word is underwritten by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Now, remember how much I like to talk about them. And it's not just because they sponsor the show, although I admit that's, of course, why I want to talk about them. They're so gracious in their sponsorship. But I am so thankful for their work. Not only has it benefited me in my outreach efforts when I was a new pastor, actually two of my congregations, I utilized their services, Spanish materials, Haitian Creole catechisms when I went into Haiti, and so they can help you too. So they have lots of different materials for over 100 countries and languages. You just need to check it out. LHFmissions.org is probably the best way to look at all that they offer. And if you have any questions or comments during our show, or you're just inspired by something my guest says or I say, or you know what, maybe we make a mistake. Well, it's bound to happen eventually. So if it does happen, please email me at thystrongword@kfuo.org. Now, if you email me or try to contact while we're on the show, I'll try to get your question or comment out on the air. Sometimes I can, sometimes I can't, but I always reply. Now, you can also find me on X at Pastor Boo, and you can find me on Facebook. So, you know what? Let's just move on and grow together in God's Word. My guest for this morning is the Honorable Reverend Scott Kearns. He is the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Easton, Pennsylvania. Good morning, Pastor Kearns, and welcome to the show.
Good morning. It is great to be here, and I give thanks especially for you and for KFUO and the opportunity to dig into God's Word and hear as God calls to us and nourishes us. It's truly, as you talked about some of the things that the Lutheran Heritage Foundation does, I just think of all the great things that KFUO does, and especially shows like yours that allow us to dig into God's Word. It's truly a blessing.
It really is great. I'm such I feel blessed to be a part of the ministry. 100 years KFUO has been on the air doing all of this great work. You know, I think if I recall from looking at some of their material they put out, their historical material, I think they were only on the air like a couple days a week or maybe even a couple hours a week. And now they're worldwide. You can find all the great KFUO shows online at kfuo.org. on demand through your favorite podcasting service. There's a KFUO app. It really is worldwide. It's just fantastic and amazing. Sharper Iron, Concord Matters, the morning show with Andy and Sarah. Just all kinds of great stuff. So whether you're into deep theological discussions, Bible studies, or just some fun stuff focused on Christianity, yeah, it's the place to be. And I'm glad that you're here with us. Now, what I like to do when I have someone on the show that is at least new to me, I like to invite them to share just a little bit about yourself. And you can share as little or as much as you like. So go for it. Who is the Reverend Scott Kearns?
Well, thank you. I guess I'll try to keep this nice and short and sweet. I graduated from Concordia Theological Seminary, went, and my first congregation I served was out in rural Kansas, very much in the middle of Kansas. I served there for about 5 years. Then I went and went on active duty. I had been in the reserves with the Air Force Reserves, and then I decided to go on active duty as an Air Force chaplain. Did that for about 2 years. And then after I got out of the military, I decided to pursue being also not only being a pastor. I was called, or I served two congregations in kind of rural Montana, but I also served in the Montana House of Representatives for two terms. And so, been here out here in Pennsylvania for about 8 or 9 months now. And it's just been a blessing to come out here and to serve the saints that God has called me to serve. And so truly is something that I rejoice every day in my baptism as God continues to bless and preserve me in the faith. So,
well, thank you very much. Not only to your service, of course, but to your service as a legislator. You know, I am blessed to have a state senator in my congregation, wonderful, faithful Lutheran who is doing his absolute best to, well, in some ways, turn the tide and help promote, well, basically, I would say Christian values, but I believe it's the values of most Americans and Minnesotans even. Here in Minnesota, we have we have a lot of legislation that comes out that's sort of antithetical to our beliefs, to say it kind of nicely. And so we're always struggling, being in the world but not of it, certainly not shirking our responsibility as citizens. And one of those things is as elected office. Now, I always joke I've held three elective offices, but was elected to none of them, which is mostly true. I was a justice of the peace in Connecticut. There, it's the role is a little strange. You know, you think of it as JPs are those who just sort of do marriages and stuff like that. In Connecticut, once they got rid of the sort of the county sheriff system, JPs had a holdover for even doing things like signing tax warrants and subpoenas for Superior Court and other things, which, but to be honest, JPs rarely do that. You know, they have other functions for that too. But, and then even sort of process serving, I think they did that for a while, but then they created a state marshal service. But so I was a JP, and then I was on one of the political committees in town, which is technically elected in that position, but it was sort of appointed. But my sort of real kind of office, so to speak, would be on the municipal school board. And I'm mentioning that to make a point. I wasn't elected. I was selected by our selectmen in that town after a vacancy had come up. And when I went to sort of throw my name in the hat, the local political committee that I had happened to be a part of wanted me to do that. And so I said, sure, I want to serve. I have kids in the school. And I was, opposed by someone who was in the formerly in the teachers union and a teacher of many years. So we had a few different viewpoints, but it was interesting and fascinating process. But without revealing too much, because it's just distracting and I don't want to, you know, get into it, but there was so much hostility. There was so much behind the scenes for something as simple as a small town school board. There was a lot of gossip, and one person got up and spoke against me and accused me of having biases because my church had once tried to buy a van from the city through a silent bid, and so I was trying to buy my way on, and the police had to be threatened to call to get one person to step down after they said I owned a preschool because the church was at my preschool's at my church. And so I say this to, here's what I say. So I remember after receiving the selection and going to the first meeting, the opposing party, and I'm not super partisan anyway, but the I obviously had to register. The opposing party went into executive session to apologize to me on behalf of the behavior of some of their people. But as you know, brother, executive session was so that it wouldn't be recorded in any way.
Yes, right.
So you know what? I spoke with some people later and I just thought, and this is the point, I thought, who would want to do this? Who would put their reputation and their, but isn't that kind of the point in some of the more nefarious actors? They want regular folks who just want to help and, you know, do something different, whether it's, you know, state legislators or national or even like a little school board. It just seems like the people who really have some good ideas are kind of locked out of it in some ways because of all the hostilities around it. So I frequently pray for our legislators because it's such a good service.
Well, I think you made a great point before that we are called to be in the world, but not of the world, and that we ultimately find ourselves as Christians actually in the world. And that, despite all of the attacks, despite all of the people that want to bring us down, we certainly know that we have one who continues to take care of us, to bless us, and to preserve us, and that, you know, as we think of, as we talk about even the two kingdoms, that ultimately God is in charge of both kingdoms, both right. The right and the left. It's truly a blessing that we have as Christians.
It is, it is. Well, I don't want to derail us anymore. Maybe I will, you know, have a Free Text First Friday. It's usually one of those ad hoc shows I like to do, and talk about, you know, Christians in public service. That might be a good topic. But today's topic is a little bit more comforting than politics, I think, and it is one of Jesus being the Good Shepherd. So would you do me a favor, brother, and start us off with a word of prayer, and we'll dive right in.
Sure, absolutely. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, out of your fatherly divine goodness and mercy, you have remembered us, poor, miserable sinners, and given us your beloved Son to be our shepherd, not only to nourish us by his word, but also to defend us from sin, death, and the devil. Grant us your Holy Spirit, that even as the shepherd knows us who are blind in sin, that he might help us in every affliction, and that we may know him, trust him, and seek his help and his comfort, and to heartily obey his voice, and so obtain the eternal salvation he brings to us. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, let's just get right into the text, and we'll just read this in chunks and then just take it apart, and you can share with us your thoughts, break it apart. I'll ask some questions. I'll maybe throw in my own opinion every now and then. Let's start with chapter 10, verse 1. I'll be reading from the ESV. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door, by the door rather, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Okay, that's the end of verse 6. So, Pastor, you know, we think about sheepfolds and gatekeepers and entering by doors or climbing in another way. I think that's hard for most, at least 21st century Americans, maybe not all of them, but to understand or to get that in their head. Like what does that look like? Like when his hearers first heard these things, what do they picture in their head, the sheepfold?
Yeah, so I think, as you said, the hearers hear his voice. And I think that maybe as we may even need to take a step back.
Sure.
And look, in fact, all of 10 is directly preceded by John chapter 9, which talks about something. So if the voice is brought up, especially in the beginning of 10, what's being brought up in 9 that kind of sets this up? And that is being blind, right? And I think that we're going to actually get back into this later in the text, but this doesn't stand, you know, of course, most people know that the chapters, as much as we have them, was not absolutely in the original, and that we that all of this kind of ran together, and that here we have in the healing of the blind man, really kind of it sets us up to know, one, who's our audience, and two, how does this being having sight relate to hearing a voice? I think that this is really important, and mm-hmm. we can kind of dig into that a little bit. But as we think about, really, it comes from a kind of a paradoxical question. Really, are you blind or can you see? Right. I think that's the question that kind of begs to be answered. And especially as we're thinking about the audience of the Jews and the Pharisees, and even the blind man who now sees, I mean, all of those like really have this question put before them. And we know that being blind was, I apologize, I've been sick for the last day or so. And so.
No worries. I'm just glad that you're on the show.
Yeah. You know, as we see, those that see have no need to be cured. They reject the one who comes to bring sight to the blind. They also continue to reject the voice of the Good Shepherd. That there is an absolute tie-in between those who believe that they have sight in and of themselves and those who don't need to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd.
There really is this sort of connection about, you know, there are people who are part of me, people to whom I've been called, and, you know, and people who are rejecting me. And these, of course, these groups are people that Jesus is encountering all the time. And he starts with this, yeah, this idea of the sheepfold. And I think people would kind of get that a little bit, you know. And I one of the things I wanted to bring out, though, is like, just like Jesus is encountering the people who are going to reject him and the people who are accepting him and, you know, the people who are just waffling, you know, they're all mixed together. It's not as though when Jesus goes out, it's very clearly easy to see, you know, who is for him and who is against him. Just like us today, man, we go out in the world and, you know, we don't know who's faithful, who's not. We don't know who is hostile towards our faith and, or even frankly, who we need to share our faith with. So, you know, Jesus, of course, knows, and the people, and in this case, the sheep, they know their shepherd's voice. He calls them and they follow. So I guess in these big pens, they'd all be mixed together and he'd just holler at them and, you know, you wouldn't get other people's sheep. You'd only get your own. And so, yeah, you're right. You raise a great point about connecting this to the idea of being blind. You know, Jesus is the shepherd for all people. And the only people who don't understand or hear his voice are those who reject him, who are blind to who he really is. Yeah, all of this is building on each other.
Yeah. Well, I mean, and so that first 10 verses 1 through 6, we hear kind of the sheep who hear his voice, of who is, you know, he is the shepherd of them, and the voice of strangers, those who they don't recognize the voice. And so what is the voice, you know, what is the one who is the shepherd of the sheep? And we're going to get into that, mm-hmm. As he ultimately is about to call himself the Good Shepherd and the door, that in fact, this is who God is, most especially as he leads his sheep to, well, ultimately to the cross and to death. And he lays down his life for his sheep. It is truly a powerful thought for us here today to see that we do have one shepherd who does, in fact, care for his sheep. Cares for them so much that he calls them by name, continues to take care of and blesses them. But then even when those who are hired hands or those who are susceptible to the wolves, he knows his own and lays down his life for his own.
Yeah, let's hear about that now in the following verses. I kind of interrupted Jesus's, you know, thought here. You were right to bring up the versification and the chapter divisions in the Bible. You know, they didn't exist. They were added for our convenience, and they indeed are very convenient. But yeah, Jesus is literally talking about this on the heels of telling the Pharisees, you know, hey, you guys are all mad because you think I called you blind. Well, the fact that you're claiming to be able to see just shows how much guiltier you are. And so then he talks about this safety and security that sheep find within the walled enclosures of the sheepfold. But how do you get in, right? How do you get in? Verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." That's the end of verse 18. I'll tell you what, you know, Jesus starts talking authority, and you know that's getting the Pharisees all ruffled up, because that's their big thing, right? Like, who do you think you are telling us things about the scripture, you guy we don't even know where you came from? But let's head back to the top for a minute. He says, "I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, I am the door. You're going to go in." Jesus being the door is pretty critical, especially today in a world where people think that if there are any doors at all, there are many of them and they're all wide open. And it doesn't matter in which way you enter, you're going to find, say, a pasture in the next life. And that's just not the case. Jesus is the only door.
Yeah. Well, and it's almost like this text, comes almost a month too late. Didn't we just celebrate a whole bunch of things with dealing with a door, in October? You know, the end of October, we just had this whole thing with the door. And, there's not necessarily a direct connection, but there is, you know, thinking about the Reformation, thinking about, the 95 Theses, I think it's interesting that, you know, this entrance into the church, into really what is eternal life, comes only by way of the door. Jesus, who is the door. And like you said, there's many churches who would say that they have, that there's lots of ways to that eternal life, but he alone, Jesus alone, provides access to eternal life.
You know, and not just other churches. And it, by the way, it's extra sad when we see other churches start to give up the exclusivity of Jesus, as if that's somehow not gospel. And I think I'll explain what I mean by that in a minute. But we definitely see out in the popular culture, you know, whenever someone dies, especially if someone's just famous, right? If everybody knows them, unless they're infamous or known for something awful, you know, everybody just assumes, even those who are usually avowed atheists, that they are, quote, in a better place, or they're even in heaven, or worse, they're an angel now. Oh, goodness. But the point is, there are so many misunderstandings about salvation. And when people are hurting, especially at the loss of a loved one, or even at the loss of just a famous person, you know, nobody wants to come around and be that guy that's like, well, you know, they weren't a Christian, so they're probably not. But at the same time, if we don't proclaim the exclusivity of Jesus, that he is the door, then I think we're leading a lot of people astray. So why is Jesus being the door sort of gospel, or not sort of, but is gospel? Because he's the only shepherd willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Thank God he's the door, and not, say, the teachings of Muhammad or anybody else, you know, who wants us to try to work our way into God's good graces, and then frankly never know if we have. But Jesus says, not only am I the good shepherd, not only am I the door, but, you know, the reason why that's a good thing is because I'm going to lay down my life for you. But I don't know that they completely understand that yet.
Well, you know, I think it's interesting that, you know, as you're thinking about why there has to be, is because there are, in fact, thieves. There are, in fact, wolves. And there are, in fact, hired hands who know and care nothing for the sheep. In fact, they care that they might snatch them away from the one fold, the one shepherd. And so certainly we have to also see that these, the wolves, are out there, right? The devil, the world, and our sinful flesh do not want us to be in the sheepfold, do not want us to be in the good shepherd. It's truly where, in fact, the hired hands are that is the indictment, right, on the religious establishment, that they, in fact, care for their own interests, and that Israel's leaders were motivated by their self-interest rather than just that care for the sheep. And yet Christ cares for his sheep, so much so that he lays down his life for the sheep.
Right. They don't care. They're hired hands. And you know, that makes a lot of sense to people. You know, if you own the sheep, your livelihood's on the line. You have a invested even interest in them. You know, you're going to defend them. But the hired hand, you know, he's just getting paid, and he's going to get paid whether he protects the sheep or not. Maybe not, actually. But in any case, the point is, yeah, Jesus says that person doesn't have any vested interest or love in the sheep necessarily. But that does sort of raise the question, when Jesus says it in the context here, who are the hired hands he's speaking of? The Pharisees, I guess? The religious leaders who aren't really caring for the sheep as they should? I tell you what, we're going to answer that question and more when we come back from our break. But we're right up against the time now. So folks, don't go anywhere. When we come back, Pastor Kearns and I will keep on going, and we're going to finish up John chapter 10 with the Good Shepherd. We'll see you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, the Honorable Reverend Scott Kearns. He is the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Easton, Pennsylvania. Once again, folks, before we continue, be sure to send me an email if, you know, if something grabs your attention or maybe you just want to say hello. I actually enjoy those too. When you do write, be sure to let me know how you're listening and where you are listening from. It's always just neat to hear what's going on out there and how you're liking the show. If you have any suggestions for Free Text First Fridays or topics, I'm always receptive to those. That email address is thystrongword@kfuo.org. Let's get right back to it. Okay, so right before the break, I mentioned, you know, Jesus is saying, hey, there are these hired hands, and they just don't care for the sheep like I do. I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. Pastor, who are the hired hands in this context?
Yeah. So I think that we see, you know, certainly he's talking to the Israel's leaders, and then also, you know, the Pharisees, but really anyone who's motivated more by self-interest than for care of the sheep.
Yeah, so, you know, I always think of myself in a way as like, you know, yeah. You and I, we're under shepherds, we're the hired hands. And, you know, I'd like to think I love the sheep in my care. And, I do. But it doesn't matter, just like your own kids versus someone else's kids, you can never love them as much as their own parents do. So I think it includes absolutely these false shepherds, these ones who were hired by the Father to be good shepherds to their people and yet really failed, not just in sort of accidental sin or human frailty, but really at this point are rebelling against God's will by seeking to kill Jesus. But I would say we should also put ourselves in that sometimes to make sure we keep ourselves humble to remember, yeah, even as much as we care for our congregations, as much as we are hurt, especially when maybe things don't go awry or they get hurt or they hurt us, the truth is we're still human. And Jesus's humanity is perfect and his divinity is perfect. And so every under shepherd is still subject to this same idea that we can't be pointing to ourselves. We have to be pointing to him who gives up his life for the sheep.
I think that that's really the key point is what you just said, the last part, right? You know, when we're thinking about hired hands, really the indictment here, if you see, really is that which they care nothing for the sheep, if you look at 13.
Right.
And here, I think it's important, just as we're going into verse 14 and 15, that we see the relationship between Jesus and the Father, right? That relationship is, in fact, critical for his relationship also with the sheep, right? Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Mm-hmm. Do we, in fact, know the Good Shepherd, or are we working against the Good Shepherd? Certainly, this is the question. And when we think about being faithful to the very word of God and administering the sacraments rightly, that is the central question for us as pastors, is to be in the word and to know who is the very good shepherd. And that relationship is critical.
Yeah, and if he's the door and we want to get into where it's safe, you know, we have to go through him too. And, you know, no one can be saved on behalf of another. And you know, in these days, many people, I'm sure, were enamored with the authority and tradition that the Pharisees and the other spiritual leaders upheld. In our day, people are often enamored with personalities or celebrity pastors, or they just find a guy that they like what he says or how he says it. And we certainly want to be doing the best we can as ministers, but at the same time, we're much better off taking the position of John the Baptist, who says, I must decrease so that he may increase, than we would taking the position of the Pharisees, who look at Jesus and say, you know, we don't even know where you come from, even though they know exactly where he comes from. Or, you know, what sign do you do to show that you have authority, even though his signs are is making them mad. So, yeah, let's add some more verses because, surprise, surprise, verse 19 reveals that there is again a division.
Right.
There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Now, at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, just tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe, because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. One of the interesting points here is just the very last line. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. So it's like they're asking him, just tell us plainly if you're who you say you are. And of course, Jesus rightly says, "I've already told you." But even that shows that they've already been told, because the last time he told them, they picked up stones and tried to stone him. They're doing it again. So I guess they're trying to trick him. I mean, some of my guests and I have gone back and forth. You know, what's the tone of some of these interactions? And I would concede that some might very well be like, you know, well, we want to learn more. But I think by this point in Jesus's ministry and life and the narrative that John's painting, no, I don't think anybody is interested in learning anything. Now it's all about entrapment.
I think that's a good point. I mean, certainly at this point, are you saying that you're God? Are you saying this central question, who do you say that you are? And, you know, we get that kind of thought, that in fact, as you know, if you are the Christ, i.e. the anointed one, tell us plainly. And that way,
yeah. Know, and speaking to this microphone, please. That's, you know, they're trying to, because as soon as he says that, he's cooked in their mind.
Yeah, absolutely. And even as he says this, even as he replies, well, they take it to mean, or obviously they, as you read in 31, they pick up stones again to stone him. Why? Because they clearly gathered that he is saying he is the anointed one. He is the promised Messiah.
And I brought this up a couple times, but I think it's always worth bringing up. You know, we see here once again a counter to all those who, and maybe we don't hear this as much out there anymore, but for anybody who wants to say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. You know, it's almost like saying, you know, well, Paul wasn't really a faithful a Christian. He was just out there sort of spreading his own version. Unfortunately, some Christians portray that Paul in that way. And it's like, you know, Paul wasn't getting his butt whooped outside of cities to push his own agenda. The disciples weren't living in fear out of someone who they did not believe was God himself. And Jesus certainly isn't, you know, constantly under threat of being stoned because he's being coy about who he is. And certainly he's going to find his way to the cross. Yeah. So now here's a part that trips people up, and I'm wondering what you think. So when he says, "I told you and you do not believe," and he points to his works, he says, you know, "You don't even believe my works because you're not among my sheep." And then he talks about how the sheep hear his voice. So some of our friends, like our Calvinistic and Presbyterian friends, and some Baptist friends in that vein, who believe that, you know, God's pretty much already decided before the foundation of the world who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. This, what we might call double predestination. This is one of those verses that people like to point out to because it seems on sort of a first level reading that he's saying, oh yeah, well, it's easy why you don't believe me, because you're not one of us. You're not chosen. You're not in my flock. I'm just here to get my flock.
Yeah, you're not predestined.
Right. So what's our counter to that? Like, how can we best explain why we believe that that's not the case?
Yeah, so, I mean, look at the text as we see it, that if you think in this kind of terms, it's predestination or God's eternal election covers really those who are in, that are the godly, the beloved children of God, that those are those who we see, that in fact he provides for those who are in God. That God's eternal election does not, have the, it is for those who are in Christ. Right. And that all of this, well, as we think about it, that double predestination kind of misses that where it is for who is God. Right. And he is the shepherd of his sheep.
You know, and I think it also is sort of missing the point a little bit in terms of what he's trying to say. You know, I don't believe that he's saying, you know, hey, listen, the reason why you do not believe is because I've already chosen you to have your hearts hardened. I think it's right. Very much because you're refusing to hear my voice. This is why you don't believe. Jesus's voice, his word has power. That's why. I think you'd agree, brother, that it's not our job to sort of talk people into the faith. It's not our job to convince people to sign on the dotted line. The Holy Spirit does all that work through what? Through God's word. And so they're literally hearing the word of God from the word of God, and they're refusing to listen. So, you know, you just don't believe because you're not listening to my voice. And you're not listening to my voice because, well, my sheep, the people who want to follow me, the people who are going to benefit from what I'm come to do, my sheep, the ones who want to come through this one door, well, they hear my voice.
Right.
And so I don't think it's I think it's sort of like when we talk about believe and be baptized. You know, a lot of people say, well, obviously that means you must believe, comma, and then be baptized.
Right.
But we often say, well, that's akin to saying, well, I want you to mop and clean the floor. You know, you don't mop and then clean it. You clean it by virtue of the mopping. You believe by virtue of the faith given to you at baptism. In the same way here, it's not sort of a first then the next. It's when you listen to my voice, you're my sheep. And if you're my sheep, you listen to my voice. Jesus obviously wants them to come to faith. But because he's God, he knows already who's hardened their hearts against him.
Yeah, I think that your point with the hardening of hearts, and we see this really throughout the Old Testament. One of the ones that I certainly see is Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh's heart was certainly hardened to hear the word of God. But truthfully, every time we see this, one of the things that we talk about in catechism is, you know, where was the law first given? And of course, some of our confirmants would say, well, it was given, to Moses on Mount Sinai. And they say, well, is that where the law was first given? And no, it was written onto the hearts of all. Yet the problem is our sinful condition, our hearts who are hardened. And it's the same problem that also the Pharisees had. They thought that they were doing what was right, but they continue to have this problem. The problem is that we are in sin, dead. We are completely cut off from God, and yet God comes to us, calls us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. He calls us as the good shepherd that I came to give them eternal life, that they will never perish and no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand, as 28 says. It is truly God who comes and gives to us eternal life. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. It is Jesus' purpose here, and it is truly one that we can rejoice this day.
Mm-hmm. Longtime listeners of the show know that I didn't grow up Lutheran, and so one of the one of the theological positions that I often contended with growing up was this. Well, because no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand, therefore, once you're saved, you're always saved, almost no matter what you do. Generally, with the caveat, though, that if you do fall into sin, then it's not that the theology was wrong, it's that you just never were really a saved to begin with. So even looking back on it, and you know, I'm not dismissive of those who still believe that and struggle with it, but that's not really how the Bible speaks, is it? And so Jesus is not saying that nothing can separate you from your love from God. He's really talking about God's love for you in this case.
Right, yeah, right.
So yeah, you can jump out as we usually say.
Yeah. So it's, you know, it's that divine monergism, right? That God continues to take care of and help and, you know, bring us into the fold. Yeah, you're right. It is so much it kind of speaks against, like you said, the once saved, always saved mm-hmm. mentality. Yeah, absolutely.
And I understand people who believe that. And I do want to note, though, that, you know, when people get theology and their positions and they look to the Bible and they say, okay, this is what the Bible says, even if I should disagree, and frankly, in this case, even if, you know, most Christianity should disagree, you know, looking for the truth in the scriptures is still a far cry better than just kind of making it up. And I say that not to condone, you know, false doctrine, but just to say, you know, that's the point of the scriptures. Let's keep reading. Let's keep looking at it, because there are plenty of people who fall away from the faith, but that's certainly not God's will for them. And the problem with once saved, always saved, frankly, is just it does give us this attitude that I guess Bonhoeffer might have called cheap grace. You know, well, because I'm with Christ, it really doesn't matter how I live. And I do believe, if I can pick on even our own confession a little bit, you know, we sometimes fall into that trap too, because we then will think, well, since I'm not saved by my works and only by the grace of God, then it's almost sinful for me to do any good works. Yeah, Francis Pieper addressed that in his dogmatics. So there is danger.
What shall
in
I go on to sin that grace may abound?
Right.
By no means. Yeah. But
it's good to know that, you know, we didn't invent that, right? Paul's been dealing with that for a long time.
Paul had a few things to say about that too. Yeah,
he did. All right, well, let's keep looking at what. Sure. Let's add some more verses. So the Jews pick up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them. I do, by the way, I kind of like how they didn't actually say anything, but Jesus is answering them anyway. So I guess they're speaking with their fist here. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands, and he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, well, John did no sign, but everything John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. All right, that's the end of our chapter today. Next time, we're going to be talking about, Lazarus, you know, come on out, Lazarus. And Martha's defense, you know, by this time he stinketh. one of my favorite verses in the Bible, as long as you read it from the King James. But finishing up our text today, you know, he responds to them picking up a bunch of stones by pointing to his good works. Now, obviously, Jesus is perfect, but this isn't Jesus saying, hey, I'm a really good guy. I do good things. Therefore, you shouldn't kill me. It's much deeper than that. He's saying, you know, look at the witness. You want proof? You want authority? This is what I'm showing you. Tell us about it.
Yeah. So he is, you know, there is certainly a thought here. You know, he's really kind of slyly getting to, you know, how is he making this argument? And I think that you have to sort of break down. Okay, so he's asking them first are you going to stone me for these good works that are from the Father, or what are you going to stone me for? And certainly then they say, well, we're going to do it for blasphemy, right? We're going to, you know, that's what you're saying. And of course, they go toward this and they say, well, you are being a man, making yourself God. And then I think it's interesting where Jesus goes with this. It's generally where Jesus goes a lot of times, and he uses the words of Scripture, especially if we're looking at this from Psalm 82, and it is Psalm 82 says, God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of gods, he holds judgment. So hey, if you're saying that there can only be like this, he calls them gods to whom the word of God came. So where do you go with this? Because if you are saying, you know, if Jesus is saying that there is blasphemy by saying that he is the Son of God, well, yet you don't believe. And you are going to stone him as a result of that statement is clearly against the law that you continually say that you have to uphold. I think it's a great way of going at this that our Lord takes.
Of course, he's frequently calling out their inconsistencies, and you know, something for us to keep in mind as we form our own arguments, make sure they're grounded in Scripture so that we don't fall under that same trap as the Pharisees. But yeah, right. they know the Scriptures, but really Jesus says you don't know them, because, well, if you knew them, you'd know me. Oh yeah, but we're sons of Abraham. Okay, he says, well, if you're sons of Abraham, then you would know that he was looking for me. Oh, we have the law of Moses. Oh yeah, Moses, Jesus says. You know what he was looking forward to? Me. So, you know, Jesus is calling them rightly out to say, you know, I'm not here to, and this is sort of putting some weird words in Jesus's mouth, forgive me, but he's like, I'm not here to bust your chops. I'm not here just to condemn everybody. I've come, I'm the thing, the person, the salvation you've literally been waiting for. And the more I read John, the more I'm seeing Pharisees, especially toward the end, portrayed as people who very well knew at this point that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. Perhaps some of their hardened hearts had hidden a lot of the specifics, but I cannot imagine, if they are as learned as they claim and as history tells us, they're very much just don't care. It would almost be like saying, you know, a Christian pastor, and when Christ returns, let's say he's a famous one of these celebrity pastors, and when Christ returns, he's against it because now his elevated special life of privilege and authority is going to be wiped away. When instead, yeah, we should be eagerly waiting for that. That's what I see going on the ground. And I'm someone who likes to try to give some of the antagonists the benefit of the doubt, but not anymore, yeah, in this case.
Yeah, I mean, I think that power and authority and the questioning of that authority kind of really smacks at certainly the Pharisees and the Jewish establishment And they were worried. I mean, there was definitely a delicate balance in their authority and who they were, and especially in the midst of that Roman occupation and all of that. It was a very kind of time that you were really worried. What's going to happen? And so any imbalance to that really could have shook the establishment to the very core. And they see Jesus as that which is really the one they are concerned about.
Mm-hmm. Mm-mm-mm. Well, I tell you what, we are at the end of our show, but you know, we don't need to be concerned about Jesus because he was exactly who he was claiming to be. He lived, he died, he rose again. He is the door through which we have access to eternal life, the only door. If anybody's telling you to get in another way, jump over the fence, he's not even a hired hand at this point. He's just a false shepherd trying to steal the sheep. Brother, thank you so much for being on the show. I know you weren't feeling well, so I just want to give you a special thank you for being a good trooper, coughs and all. Thank you so much. He has been the Honorable Reverend Scott Kearns. He's the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Easton, Pennsylvania. Brother, once again, thank you.
Hey, thank you, and thank you for all that you do for our church at large. Thank you.
Oh, we're so grateful to be a part of KFUO. Now, folks, tomorrow we're going to have the next chapter. Well, the first half. We're going to do the first 44 verses of it. One of my favorite chapters, as I kind of intimated earlier, but not just because of the sort of humorous construction in the King James, but for just the amazing, both bittersweet and emotional roller coaster that Jesus purposefully, frankly, takes Mary and Martha on as he proclaims his glory. That's going to be, of course, encountering the raising of Lazarus. We find not only grief and confusion, but power and promise of resurrection. This is where Jesus says very clearly, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, and John's presenting this to us on the heels of him saying, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. On the heels of, I am living water and I am the light of the world. So, you know, Jesus is very clearly, in John's account, proclaiming himself to be the answer to our prayers. And the worst enemy, the consequences of sin, is death. So he leads us to the tomb of Lazarus, but not to mourn, to witness the glory of God. That's tomorrow. My guest will be the Reverend Dr. Joel Heck. He's the interim president of Concordia Lutheran Seminary of Lutheran Church Canada. So he'll be my first guest from Canada. That's always kind of fun. So anyway, be sure to tune in for that. That's tomorrow. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray. Father, keep us in thy strong word.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.